Well, it is a joy to have Dr. Bill Patterson with us. He is the president of Mount Abiram Baptist Mission, a mission, as I mentioned this morning, that has 105 families that they serve as an agency, and they're connected to so many different ministries around the world. It's a tremendous place of vision, and they're located in Fort Worth, Texas. As I mentioned, though, offices in Mexico and Ghana. It's really amazing what the Lord has done. I didn't mention this morning, Brother Patterson is a true linguist, very much burdened about translation also. He can preach in five languages and knows 17. Now, it's amazing. Spent a year, as he alluded to in the service this morning, in Israel to learn Hebrew. So I appreciate his dedication to the need to be able to communicate the gospel around the world, but mainly just his passion to see churches started and see God do a great work. So Brother Patterson, come. Joy to have you with us again.
Thank you so much, Pastor Frank Eldren. What a joy to be with you this evening. I must clarify one thing. I would suggest that I only speak 8 languages. I love languages, and I wish I could speak 17. And one day, maybe that was a goal. Maybe you were trying to encourage me. So I certainly do enjoy learning new languages, but I'm afraid I'm getting to that point in my life where I'm not sure if that's going to happen anymore. But praise God for the blessing that He understands every language spoken on earth. Aren't you glad that when you pray to Him, you don't have to pray in another language, in a foreign language? There are some here today in America who believe that if you're going to get God's attention, you have to begin and end every prayer in Hebrew. Have you heard about that? And so they start off and they pray like this. Avinu k'shavah shemayim. And that just simply means our Father which is in heaven. And then they finish all of their prayers by saying, Bashem Yeshua HaMashiach, Amen. Which means, in Jesus' name, Amen. And they think that if they begin and end every prayer in Hebrew, that God will suddenly wake up and listen and say, oh, someone's speaking my language, excuse me please, I need to listen to them. And of course, we're so grateful that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, and we don't have to speak a foreign language in order to get His attention. I'm so grateful for that. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, would you open them, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8. I want to mention that there are a number of tables that the missionaries have set up out there in the lobby, and I'd like to encourage you to go by and pick up a prayer card from the different missionaries that are there. If you would, pick up one of our prayer cards as well, and please pray for our family. If I were you, I would put it on the refrigerator. That's a place that we frequent often in our home. And if you do that, if you go to the refrigerator, I encourage you to place the prayer card there. And remember to pray for us and pray for these missionaries. There are some wonderful people here this week. Some dear friends of mine are here this week, and I'm excited to be able to be together with them during this missions conference. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, would you humor me and allow me to ask you to stand and join me if you can as I read our text this evening, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 12. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not to that he hath not. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I ask that you would bless as we consider and study your word this evening. Lord, I pray that you would allow me to communicate the message that you've placed upon my heart. Lord, would you please remove from my mind and my thoughts, from my heart and from my eyes, anything which would hinder that which you want to do this evening. And Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of preaching your word. And I thank you for this great church, for the history of this church and this college. And Lord, for the way that you've used the Van Gelderen family. I pray that you would put a hedge of protection around our pastor. And Lord, that you might give him wisdom. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do this evening. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, my Savior. Amen. You may be seated. In 1991, one of the world's greatest historical events was the falling of what was called the Iron Curtain. Many of you will remember that day. You'll remember how, for the first time in history, the great country of Russia and those countries which had been part of the Union of the Soviet Socialist Republics were suddenly open. There was an entrance, a door for missionaries to go in and begin to preach the gospel for the first time. Pastors could go in and distribute Bibles, and it was a wonderful time there in the former nations of Europe and Asia. There was a level of liberty that those people had not known. And it was an overnight change, a transformation in those countries. In those places where the gospel entered quickly and revivals broke out and churches were started and multiplied and many people came to know the Lord, there was an effect that continues until today. And yet in other places where the gospel did not reach them, they turned to materialism, and they turned to idols, and they turned their back upon God. I remember when there was a small group of pastors from here in the United States that planned to go to Russia and hold special meetings. You may remember some of the groups that went over during that time, and funds were raised to purchase Bibles to give to the new believers in Russia. Our church in Mexico, a small church, decided that we wanted to be part. I'll never forget, Brother Juan was there and Sister Mariested, and we began to raise money from our church. We sent $5,000 to purchase 1,000 Russian Bibles. For our church in Mexico, that was a sacrifice. We saved and scrimped and tried everything we could to be able to get money and had fundraisers and folks in the church sold things that they could sell to be able to make money so that we could send this money to buy Bibles for Russia. The pastors went to Russia and they held the meetings, and then the stories began to come back. Oh, how our hearts were thrilled. And yet, there was a hint of sadness, because in every city where they went and they held these meetings, they had distributed among the 10 cities where they were going to be, divided up the number of Bibles so that they would have the same amount in every city. And as they would go to one city and begin to distribute the Bibles early in the morning around 8 o'clock, within just a short amount of time, all of the Bibles would have been passed out. And people would line up and they would say, well, we wanted a Bible as well. We wanted to read God's word. Where can we get a Bible? We want a Bible. Where can we get a Bible? They'd say, well, we don't have any more for this city. Well, where's the next city you're going to be? And quite often it would be hours away. And they would travel by bus or by train or however they could manage to get there, and wait sometimes overnight in cold weather, waiting until the next morning so that they would come and open up the boxes and be able to receive their own copy of the Word of God. According to the testimonies we received, some of the folks, as they received their Bible, they would just clutch it to their breast and they would just begin to weep and cry and even shake and saying, "Oh God, thank you for the privilege of having your Word." And then go off and find a corner where that they could be alone and just open up the Word of God and begin to read it page after page. When hearing those stories, the sacrifices that we had been making to send the funds to purchase those Bibles became no sacrifice at all. Our desire was that we had done more. It was that we had perhaps been a little more careful. Perhaps that we had gone without a little bit more just to send more funds to purchase more Bibles. Because within a short amount of time, the doors to Russia were once again closed. Bibles cannot be taken in anymore. American missionaries are not welcome. And Russia has practically gone back to the country that it once was before. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, we find that there was a church that jumped to take advantage of a situation. There are places all over the world right now as we speak where that we have an open door to take the gospel, if only there were those willing to go. Places where we do not know how much longer those doors will be open. Places where the government will give you permission to come and preach the gospel. You can send Bibles into some of these countries. Right now, the country of Venezuela is closed to U.S. missionaries, but they can receive large shipments of the Word of God, and there is a way to get the gospel into Venezuela. We work with a network of pastors in Venezuela that are distributing God's Word all over that country. There are enormous opportunities that are available if only we will take part in what God is doing. Please look with me in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 1. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit." That means we make it known to you this grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Grace is a subject which we can find throughout the scriptures. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 33 says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Titus chapter 3 and verse number 7 says, "That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." John chapter number 1 and verse number 16 says, "And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace." Titus chapter 2 verses 11 through 14, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." The Bible ends with these words in Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 21. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Grace, the word charis in Greek, has at least 16 different meanings as we find in our New Testament. Six of those meanings are as follows. Grace is the gift which God gives to those who accept him as their personal Savior. Secondly, grace is the desire to help those that do not know the Lord and assist them to knowing him. Grace, in third place, is the participation in the work to spread the kingdom of God in all the world. Grace is also the brotherhood which unites all of God's children. Fifth, grace is a good deed done without any desire for reward. Sixth, grace is a good deed done for someone who does not deserve it. When our family arrived in Mongolia in May of 2008, shortly after that, within just a few weeks, a group of missionaries asked to meet with me. I'll never forget that we met in a building called the Bubbling Springs Building. We met in an apartment there, and the missionaries came together and they said, "Brother Patterson, we want to warn you about something." They said, "You will not be able to translate the Bible into the Mongolian language." And I said, "Oh, I'm quite surprised to hear this. Why is that?" And they said, "Well, there are many words that do not exist in Mongolian." They said, "Among those words which do not exist is the word grace. Grace does not exist in the Mongolian language. It does not exist in their worldview. They cannot understand the meaning of grace." When some of our hymns were translated into Mongolian, such as "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound," it was translated instead of grace, it was translated as love. And that song in Mongolian sounds like this, and I'm not a very good singer. Gai ham shik thair yute I hair. The word hair means love. They didn't know how to express that word, grace, in the Mongolian language. They said, "Brother Patterson, we can't translate the Bible into a language that doesn't have vocabulary." And I remember as we began to try to do our work, we found many words that were difficult to translate. It took us 3.5 years to find a word that would translate grace. We tried many different words. We had many meetings. We would call in people who were experts in the language. And one day, one of our translators, her name is Oyuma, she said, "Brother Bill, do you think the word perhaps we could use is negulsil?" And I said, "Well, let's see." So we called several men into the room and we said, "Can you help us? We're considering using the word negulsel." And one of the pastors immediately objected. He said, "Oh, no, no, no. You can't use that word because, you see, negulsel is an action which is done by someone who is in authority for someone who is far lower than them in giving them something which they do not deserve." I said, "Yeah, that could be a problem." No, I said, "Hallelujah. That's exactly what grace is." His eyes opened up. He said, "You mean that's what you've been trying to tell us? That God would do for us something we don't deserve?" I said, "Yes, that's exactly right." He said, "Oh, well, but there's one more aspect to negulsel you must understand. And that is that the person who gives it must pay a very high price in order to give that gift. They must lower themselves." And I said, "Yes, I think it will work just fine." How little we know of the grace of God. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would lower himself to come to this earth, to give himself as a sacrifice for us. You see, that is why, as Paul writes to this church in Corinth, this second letter, in which he begins to commend to them certain things, he says to you, "My brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia." He says, this is a wonderful subject that I want to tell you about. It's God's grace, and it's now extended itself all the way to Macedonia. Oh, you see, you and I can participate in God's grace. Tonight I'd like to speak on the grace of missions. And I believe our text teaches us that every Christian can benefit from God's grace if he will make the three following decisions. First of all, we must make the decision to participate in God's grace. Read with me, if you would, down at verse number 4. "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Now, as this chapter begins, we read that this gift of grace, this work of grace, was something which came specifically through a church. And that reminds us of the fact that in order to be part of a church, we must first be saved. And in order for you to participate in God's grace, you must be saved. You see, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8 says, wherefore I'm used to preaching in Spanish. I hate this. Porque por gracia sois salvos por medio de la fe. Y eso no de vosotros, pues es don de Dios. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by God's grace. And so if we're going to participate in grace, we must first be saved. Then as we're saved, we become members of a local body, of a local church, and then through that local church, we can begin to participate in God's grace. I want you to see that here in verse number 4, the Bible says, praying us with much entreaty. They begged Paul for an opportunity to participate in this grace. You see, in order to participate in this grace, not only must we be saved and accept God's gift of salvation, we also need to recognize that we are in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 20 says, de manera que si alguno está en Cristo, nueva criatura es. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I know some of you think I'm making this up. Today is the first time I've preached in English in over 2 months. So this is a bit of a strange thing here. Someone this morning says, well, if you begin to speak in a foreign language, we'll just raise our hand and say, excuse us, English, please. So please forgive me for that. You see, if we're in Christ, we are a new creature. We've received His grace. We need to understand that it's His work in our life which allows us to begin to do the things that we're supposed to do. And so then as we begin participating in this grace, we need to give to God those things which please Him. Now, what pleased God here in this passage was that this group of believers said, we want to do something. We beg you, Paul. We want to be part of what you are doing. Now, in order to understand exactly what was going on, we have to look at a couple of passages. So if you would, please, turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Philippians, chapter number 4 and verse number 16. Now, when the Bible speaks about Macedonia, it's specifically referring to this church in Macedonia and the capital city of Macedonia named Philippi. Achaia is a province in the south, and Corinth was the capital of the province of Achaia. But in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 16, the Bible says, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. That means once and again, that's at least twice that they sent something to Paul to help him during the time that he was in Thessalonica. Now, how long was Paul in Thessalonica? Go with me, please, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 17. In Acts chapter 17 and verse number 1, it says they came to Thessalonica. And in verse number 2, it says, and Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So for 3 Saturdays, he was in Thessalonica. After 3 Saturdays, there were some people that didn't like him. They kicked him out of the city, and he was finished. And so he had to leave. Can you imagine? During 3 weeks of ministry, the church in Philippi sent twice to help Paul in his time of need. Go with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 3. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 3. When Timothy comes back to Paul, and he begins to, he meets back with Paul after having left Paul in Berea. Paul goes on down to Athens. Then later on, they all go down to Corinth. And so then when they arrive there and Timotheus and Silas come along, then it says in chapter 3, verse number 1 of 1 Thessalonians, and sent Timotheus, our brethren and minister of God and our fellow helper in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. And so they sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to say, Timothy, would you please go and find out what is going on there in Thessalonica? Did the church dissolve? I mean, we were only there for 3 Saturdays. Was there anything left there? And then verse number 6 says, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. You see, when they received word back from Timothy saying, oh no, they're staying strong. They're staying strong in the faith. And what's more, they're growing and they're excited and they miss you, and they'd love to see you again, Paul. Oh, this just overjoyed Paul's heart. Do you understand that when we participate in God's grace, that we're part of a picture that God has been painting from the beginning of time? Imagine with me, if you would, that this whole auditorium is a large canvas. Starting over here, going all the way around the room, a large canvas painting God's grace. Maybe here, right here at the beginning, you see a portrait of God's creation of the world and Adam and Eve falling into sin. And then how God gave his grace to them and how that they were clothed and they were taken out of the garden by God's grace. And then the birth of their sons and then the death of one of their sons. And then we see God raising up a godly lineage. And then we go on down and we see Noah and Abraham. And we see Isaac and Jacob. And we see the children of Israel. And we see Moses and we see Joshua. And then we see the prophets. And we see all of these men that are spoken of in the Old Testament. And then we see the birth of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonderful moment. And then we see the apostles and we see the birth of the New Testament church, and we began to see God's grace, and we can see how one person went to another person sharing the gospel one by one by one by one by one. And we see as the gospel went forth out of Jerusalem and then into Antioch, and then as Paul began to start the churches of Asia Minor and then going into other countries, and the gospel going over into India, and then the gospel going over into Spain, and then over into England, and then brought over to the United States. And then we can see throughout history these faces of all the ones that have been affected by grace. And then as we're going along, all of a sudden we start to recognize perhaps some of our ancestors, and then what do you know, it's us. I'm an 8th generation preacher. My great 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 grandfather was an itinerant preacher in Missouri. I am so grateful that our family knew the gospel. Many people in the world do not have that opportunity and privilege. And yet it's one person telling another person about Jesus Christ. But then how that life affects many other lives. And then you see yourself over here. And then there's part of the canvas that's still blank. Still blank. See, God's waiting on you to go and find someone so that a new face can be painted on that canvas. And we don't know how much more time we've got, but it sure looks like the canvas is almost full. And I'm just asking you today if you're ready to participate in the grace of missions. Are you ready to say, Lord, I want to be a part of that. Lord, I want to get involved. I don't want to just be a recipient of grace. I want to be a conduit so that your grace can reach others. See, that's what God's asking us tonight. When we have a missions conference, the only thing we're trying to do is to remember what God has asked us to do and then go and obediently follow His command. The second decision that we must make, not only to participate in God's grace, we need to grow in God's grace. If you would, go down with me here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 again. And I want you to notice what it says in verse number 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before. Oh yes, you've already begun participating, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it. That is, there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Second decision that we have to make is to grow in grace. Maybe you've already participated in God's grace. Maybe you're already being a part of God's grace and missions. Maybe you're being faithful to take the gospel to others. What is God saying to us here? We need to grow. We need to grow in what we're doing. We need to do more. If last year we had the opportunity to do certain things for the Lord, well, maybe this year we need to do more. We need to speak to more people. Perhaps we need to invest more time in reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We need to follow the example of Christ. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor. By the way, that's the word charis, that's grace. And in favor with God and man. Jesus himself was growing in grace according to this verse. And so what do we need to do? We need to live so that others can know about Jesus Christ. We need to give so that others can know about Jesus Christ. We need to pray so that others can know about Jesus Christ. We need to grow spiritually and grow in grace and grow in faith so that others can know more about the Lord. We need to grow. But not only do we need to participate and do we need to grow, we also need to be perfected. You see, going back here in our verses that we've read already, to verse number 6. It says, insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. The same grace also. Finish in you. Now, that word finish there is a Greek word which means to completely finish, to completely prepare something until it's perfect. This is reminiscent of perhaps a piece of furniture made out of fine wood that has been beautifully carved and polished and everything's perfect. And when the master carpenter looks at this piece of furniture and he says, now it's completely ready. It's finished. It's perfect. That's what God wants us to do. And that's why God sent through Paul Titus to the church at Corinth so that he could finish in them that grace. So that they would do everything that they were supposed to do. To teach others what God had taught them. You see, as we begin to give to missions, as we begin to go, as we begin to pray, God works in an amazing way. I grew up in the country of Mexico. And I'll never forget when in our little church there in Tepoztlan, my dad came and he said, now folks, we have a missionary that's going to visit us from the country of El Salvador. His name was Mardoqueo Sarabia. He's now gone to be with the Lord. Brother Mardoqueo was going to visit our little church in Tepoztlan. At that time, we only had about 30 people. And so my dad said, we're going to come together and we're going to pray and seek the Lord. And so we're going to pray for several days. And then I want you to ask the Lord to show you what you're supposed to do financially to help this brother come. So we began to pray. And as we prayed, the Lord put on my heart that I was going to give 200 pesos. Now 200 pesos is approximately $12 in today's money. And I went to my father afterwards and I said, Dad, did you notice that I put on my little piece of paper that I'm going to give 200 pesos? And he said, oh, yes, I did. I think that's great. I said, well, when do you think you'll give them to me so that I can put it in the offering? And he said, oh, that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. He said, you need to give that money of yourself. So you'll need to find some way to make 200 pesos. And I was 8 years old, and I said, well, Dad, how am I supposed to do that? And he said, well, you're going to have to find some way to make money. And I said, well, do you have any ideas? And he said, well, why don't you make some lemonade and sell it? I said, okay. We had several lemon trees there in our yard, and I went and I started cutting lemons, and I knew how to make lemonade. To make a good lemonade, now we call it lemons, but you would call it limes. You have to get the small little green key limes, and you need 12 of them for 2 quarts of water and 1 cup of sugar. You're welcome. That's a recipe. And you cut them in half, and then you squeeze every little ounce of the lime juice out of the key lime, and then you mix it, the key lime juice and the sugar until the sugar completely dissolves, and then you fill up a 2-quart jar with water, and then you put some ice cubes in there. And it's very, very tart and sweet and cold, and it's wonderful. And so I made lime juice, and I took it out to the curb there on the street, Bajada del Club, number 13 in the Colonia Reforma. And I sat there, and I had this great big thing of lemonade, and I was waiting for people to come by, and I'd shout out, limonada, limonada. That means lemonade, in case you were wondering. And people were amazed. Here's this little white boy, 8 years old. He's out there selling lemonade. That's strange. And they'd stop, and they'd buy a cup. Well, one day my one-year-old sister, Jennifer, came out, and she was sitting out there, and she's very, very cute, and she had blonde, curly hair, and she was sitting in the hot sun, and she was just sweating. I mean, you could see how hot she was, and people would come by, and they'd say, oh, she's so cute, and I'd say, oh, thank you, and they'd be drinking their lemonade, and they'd say, you know, she looks like she needs some lemonade, and I said, yes, would you like to buy her some? And people would pay to buy my sister lemonade. It was a great, great venture. And I got my other brothers and sisters involved. And my mom started making these cookies one afternoon, and she brought some out to us. And instead of eating them, I said, I'm going to sell these. She said, what? And I said, yes, I'm going to sell them. And so people would come by to buy lemonade, and then I'd sell them a chocolate chip cookie. And they were fresh, warm out of the oven, and people loved them. And I went back inside, and I said, make some more, Mom. I just sold all of those, and I told her for how much. And she said, you've got to be kidding. I said, no, I'm not kidding at all. This is great. And so we started selling cookies and lemonade on the street in Mexico. Little white kids. Oh, man, we were doing great. We had quite a business. Within just a few weeks, the missionary came. My three siblings and I, the four of us, we took in our offering. We had $200. Little kids, ages 8, 6, 3, and 1. You see, God wants us to get involved in His grace. There is so much more that we can do. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, Brother Bill, if you only knew how limited I am, there's just only so much I can do. And I believe there's more we can do. My uncle is a missionary in Brazil. Dr. Tom Gilmer went to Brazil in 1966. He's still there. You know, one of the things that I love about my uncle is he will never buy a shirt if it doesn't have a pocket. Because he does not believe that any Christian should be without a gospel tract. I learned that from him. I had the opportunity to give a tract out this afternoon. And I learned that from my uncle. You know, I wonder if there's not more that we can do. I think that if God gave us His grace, it's so that we could pass it along to others. God wants us to be involved in reaching others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my desire be. You see, God gave us His grace. We have so much to be thankful for. What are you going to do? What is God asking you to do this missions conference? What is he saying to you that will require you to say, yes, Lord, I'll do that. Send me. Send me to give out a tract. Send me to invite a neighbor. Send me to talk to that friend. Send me to reach someone that I know needs you, Lord. Send me to another country. Send me. Yes, Lord, send me. Our Heavenly Father, would you please speak to our hearts tonight? Lord, your grace is so wonderful, and we thank you for how it's changed our lives. But Lord, as we consider the needs of the world around us, we realize that there's so much that needs to be done. Lord, would you help us to lift up our eyes? Would you help us to be like this church in Philippi that literally begged and pleaded for the opportunity to sacrifice? Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for their example. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed,